Well, we're in a series on the Lord's Prayer. This is part 5. And we're calling this the Pardon of Prayer. We're looking at the third petition of prayer. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. By the way, I was just talking to Gloria, right? Gloria? And she was just, come here for a minute. She was just telling me a couple months ago she got the Lord's Prayer tattooed on her leg. Right here. The whole Lord's Prayer is right there. And she said it's opened up kind of all kinds of conversations about the Lord. And you know, if she ever forgets the Lord's Prayer, she just have to look down and read it. Thank you. I thought that was kind of amazing. Anyway, the pardon of prayer. Forgive us our, no, we're not, we did that last time. No, that's what we're doing. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. The pardon of prayer. You know, when you preach a series of 5 or 6, sometimes they all kind of run together a little bit. But Johnny, I want to talk about Johnny for a minute. Johnny was a fourth grader who had just got a slingshot, new slingshot for his birthday. And he was visiting his grandmother who lived on a small farm. And he was trying out his slingshot. He was so excited to use this thing for the first time. And he perched some tin cans on a fence and was shooting at them and missed every single one of them. And then he shot at a bird in a tree. He missed that. There was a little rabbit that walked by, bounced by. He shot at that and missed that. Then there was a dog. He shot at the dog, completely missed that. He just couldn't hit anything. He was getting completely frustrated. And then his grandmother called him to dinner. And as he was walking back to the house, he saw his grandmother's favorite duck out in the yard. And he pulled back and let that stone go. And it hit that duck right in the head. Perfect shot, bullseye, killed the duck instantly. Well, no one was in the yard. He looked around, made sure no one was watching, and he grabbed a shovel and the duck and ran behind the barn and buried the duck before anybody could see it. Well, later that night after dinner, the grandmother asked Johnny's sister, Susan, if she would wash the dishes. And Susan said, well, tonight Johnny wants to wash the dishes. And then she whispered, remember the duck. She had apparently seen what was happening and she was going to blackmail him doing all her chores. The next morning, Grandma asked Susie to sweep the porch. And she said, well, Johnny wants to sweep the porch today. Remember the duck, she whispered. Well, this happened all week long. She just blackmailed Johnny into doing all of her chores. And finally, Johnny couldn't take it anymore. And he went and confessed to his grandmother that he had killed her favorite duck. And his grandmother said, I was washing dishes and I looked out the kitchen window and I saw exactly what happened. And when it happened, I instantly forgave you. But I was just wondering how long you were going to live with your guilt before you told me. And I believe there's a lot of Christians like Johnny. We've sinned, we missed the mark, we've acted in ways that are displeasing to God, and we're held captive to guilt and condemnation and the accusations of the enemy. And like Johnny, we need forgiveness. We need the pardon of a loving, gracious Heavenly Father. And this part of the prayer, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, will open our hearts to the healing, forgiveness, and the cleansing of Heavenly Father so you can be set free. I'm talking to some folks maybe that today you have a past. There's been some failures in the past. You've sinned and maybe you've asked forgiveness, but it just seems like you've never been free of that. You just seem you can't be released. You ask the Lord to forgive you, but you never seem to feel forgiven. You never seem to be released from that. There's guilt, regret, condemnation, accusation that keep pounding at your heart. Today, I feel like I got some good news I can share with you today that will set you free. Yeah. It's not my news, it's actually God's news. I'm just the spokesman. I'm just the mouthpiece today for what God wants to say to bring freedom and deliverance into your life. Now, there's some good reasons that I believe Jesus included this in the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. I want to give you 3 of them this morning. Number 1, all of God's children sin. This prayer isn't just for spiritual sluggards or second-rate Christians. This prayer is for every single one of us because we all sin. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I took the time to look up that word all in Greek lexicon today, and amazing, you know what it means? all. Every single one of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The Apostle John wrote in 1 John, he said, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. You know, John just being a nice guy there. The truth is not in you. Basically what he's saying, you're lying. Liar, liar, pants on fire is what he's saying. He's just being a nice guy about it. All of God's children sin. It could be a sin of commission, that's things that we do. It could be a sin of omission, that's things that we didn't do that we should have done. And they're all sin. They all fall in the same category. Second reason that we need this prayer is sin produces guilt and condemnation. Sin is not without consequences. And one of the consequences of sin in our life is guilt and condemnation. And the enemy will jump all over that with his accusation. He is the accuser of the brethren. Revelation 11 talks about. And guilt will eat away at the health of your soul. One author called guilt soul sickness. And if you're a child of God, you can't sin and not suffer some inner guilt. I know before you came to Christ, you could probably sin all day and not feel any kind of guilt, you know, because our consciences become hardened. You know, the Bible talks about a seared conscience. You keep doing the same thing over and over again and not dealing with it, not giving in the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And pretty soon that conscience will no longer work. It won't operate the same way. And so, man, you could sin all day. Some of you were pretty good sinners. I was a pretty good sinner. And do it all day long and not really feel any remorse about it. But when you get born again, guess what? It's just not that much fun to sin anymore, is it? I mean, the Holy Spirit convicts us. Our conscience is made alive again. And it just creates all this inner turmoil. I just think we ought to just give up sinning altogether because it's just no fun anymore. Amen? Here's the third reason. God, I think Jesus added this prayer. Is because unconfessed sin will hinder our fellowship with God. Now, sin doesn't, it never changes our relationship with God. But it will affect our fellowship with God. There's a difference. Sin, the guilt, unconfessed sin will produce guilt and condemnation. That can create a wall between us and God. Now, our position with Christ never changes. No matter if we sin or not, we're always loved and accepted children of God. The Bible says nothing can separate us from the love of God. Amen? One of my favorite scriptures in the Bible. Romans 8, at the end of Romans chapter 8, nothing can separate us from the love of God. There's nothing that you can do to make God love you less. But what will happen if we don't deal with that sin and we don't deal with that guilt, that it can become a wall that affects not our relationship with Christ, but our fellowship with Christ. You remember when Adam and Eve sinned, they didn't run to God, they ran away from God. Why? They felt guilty. They felt condemned. They didn't feel comfortable coming into the presence of God. Condemnation from sin crushes our confidence with God. And it's easier to run away from Him than run to Him in those situations. When David sinned, and we're going to look at that in a moment, with Bathsheba, he prayed in Psalms 51, take not your Holy Spirit from me. He was desperately asking God not to remove the presence of God, the sense of God's presence from him, and that can happen when we don't deal with our sin. We don't lose God, but we can lose the sense of His presence, the fellowship, and that means so much to me. I'm like David. Don't take your Holy Spirit from me. So today I want to look at how we can receive and live in God's deep and abiding forgiveness. If there's any lingering guilt, we're going to ask God to blow that out of your heart today and set you free. So we're going to look at an event that happened in the life of King David in the Bible. It's a very familiar story. Most of you probably know it if you've been around. But we're going to look at how he rebounded from that event and some of the sinful decisions that he made and found forgiveness and found restoration with God. As you know, David was a great man of God, one of the major characters in the Old Testament. The Bible calls him a man after God's own heart. He was a worshiper. He was a songwriter. He wrote many of the Psalms in the Bible. He was a great leader. But David, He had a character weakness. David had a moral deficiency. He had a sexual desire to have what was his, not his to enjoy. And giving in to that desire, as we're going to see, got him into a whole lot of trouble. The story starts in 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 1. The Bible said it was the time when kings went out to war. Well, David was a king. And so his responsibility was to be with his military and to go out and do what kings do. But instead, the Bible said he sent the military out, but he stayed home. That was his first mistake. He was not where he should have been. Or maybe you could say it this way, he was where he shouldn't have been. And I wonder how many times we get ourselves in trouble because we are where we should not be. Or we're not where we should be. You know, David had a responsibility. And our job as believers is to be seeking first the kingdom of God. We are to be about the Father's business. But sometimes when we get our eyes off of that responsibility, we get distracted and begin to focus on some other things that we shouldn't be, then we set ourselves up for temptation that normally perhaps we would not have to encounter. And that's what happened with David. The Bible says that one evening he got up from his bed. He decided he was just going to stay home and relax. Everybody was out fighting. They're going to do it. I'm just going to take it easy for a little. I'm going to enjoy life a little bit. And so he gets up from his bed and walks around the roof of his palace. And from the roof he saw a woman bathing. And the woman was very beautiful. And David, as a red-blooded man, he is visually stimulated like we all are. That's how men are sexually stimulated, with our eyes. And so he sees something. And the motor starts and revs up to about 7,000 RPM. And, the motor's running, that's for sure. And he sends someone to find out about this woman. And the messenger comes back and says, well, she's Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah the Hittite. That should have stopped him right there. Because Uriah the Hittite was one of his 37 mighty men, men of valor. He was one of the special forces. I mean, he was like the Navy SEAL or the Army Ranger of his day. 37 mighty men. I mean, these men were heroes. They were legends in their own time. Their exploits were known all over. In fact, I think, you know, folks sit around in the evening, maybe at dinner, talking about the exploits of some of your favorite sports heroes. Whoever that might be, I'm trying to think, Tom Brady or whoever it might be, and talk about the exploit. Man, did you see that pass? You know, and just magnifying and praising. And I'm thinking that's what happened around the dinner time in Israel in that day. They're talking about Uriah the Hittite. They're talking about David's 37 mighty men and the great exploits that he did. And that should have stopped him. Not only did he know Uriah, not only was he part of his elite special forces, but he probably had a pretty good relationship with him. And when he found out that that was Bathsheba, man, that should have stopped him in his tracks. That's done. We're not going there. But that's not what happened. David sent messengers to get her. She came to him, and he slept with her. Now, I wouldn't put too much blame on Bathsheba in this situation. I've heard people do that, authors. Well, she was just trying to tempt David. Well, number one, she didn't know that he was going to be in the palace. Number two, didn't know that he was going to be out on the veranda looking over the houses at that point. And number three, when the king calls, there's not a whole lot you can do about it. You do what the king wants. So I wouldn't put too much blame on her. But it was a one-night stand. David got his lust satisfied. He thought it was all over. No one knew. He was just going to move on from here. But a few weeks later, David gets a message from Bathsheba. You know what that message is, right? I'm pregnant. I'm pregnant. Deer in the headlights, I think, is what David looked like at that moment. Now David had a problem to deal with. His sin was about to be exposed. So David, he calls for Bathsheba's husband, Uriah, to come back from the war where he's fighting. And he calls him into visit with him and he says, hey, how's the war going? Chat a little bit. Hey, why don't you go home? His plan was for Uriah to go home, have sex with his wife. Everything would be covered up, nothing exposed, and they just go on their merry way. Well, Uriah is such a man of honor that instead of going home, he goes out and sleeps with the servants in the servants' quarters. And David, the next day, he finds out about it, and he calls Uriah back in and says, why didn't you go home? Well, he responds, how can I go home when my fellow soldiers are out camping out in the wilderness, fighting a battle, bloodshed everywhere? How can I go home and have sex with my wife? So David, that night, brings him back into the palace, and he feeds him dinner, and he gives him wine to drink, and some more wine, and some more wine, and he keeps the wine going until he gets him drunk. His idea was, if I can get this guy drunk enough, he's going to go home. But again, he goes out and sleeps with the servants. Well, that plan didn't work, so David devises another plan. This would be the ultimate cover-up. He writes a message, and he sends it with Uriah. Uriah, of course, doesn't read it. It's sealed. He takes it to the commander of the army, Joab, I believe. And he instructs Joab to put Uriah at the front lines where the battle is the fiercest. And then at that point have his fellow soldiers draw back, leave Uriah exposed that he will be killed. And that's exactly what had happened. So David, he thinks he has successfully covered up this affair. And he can move on from here just like nothing happens. But 2 Samuel 11:27 says this, but the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. The thing that David had done displeased the Lord. No one knew, but God knew. God saw, and it displeased the Lord. Several months passed with David basically living in denial over the situation. Maybe he's justifying his behavior, thinking, well, everybody else is doing it, so why can't I? And we have a way of justifying our sin, don't we? Jeremiah said the heart is deceitful above all things, and who can know it? Or maybe he just hopes the whole thing will blow away, or maybe he hopes that God will turn the other way, not really look at it, or maybe forget it. But God doesn't forget it. God doesn't look the other way. And by the way, God will never look the other way. No unconfessed sin or unresolved guilt will ever get resolved by ignoring it. We have got to bring that to the Lord in open-hearted transparency and confession. And all this time, during these months, several months, scholars believe, David is wrestling with this guilt. He's wrestling with this condemnation. He's trying to pretend, trying to move on, go on like nothing else. But inside, he is a wreck. He is a mess. I don't know of anything that will make your life more miserable than unresolved guilt and condemnation. It'll make your soul sick, like the author said. And you can you can read about what he's dealing with in Psalms 32. We're going to look at that in just a moment, as he makes a journal entry about the emotions that he's feeling as he goes through this. So after David endures for months of agony, of lies and deceit, God finally sends a prophet named Nathan to break through his denial and expose his sin. And by the way, anytime that God exposes our sin, he doesn't do it to condemn us. He does it to free us. Amen?
Amen.
He never exposes sin to condemn. He does it to free us. And here's the truth of the kingdom. One way or another, our sin will be exposed. And really the choice is ours how that happens. Numbers 32:23 says, and you may be sure that your sins will be discovered. I think the King James says your sins will find you out. And it will be brought out into the open. So listen, we can get honest with God willingly. We can expose our sins to him by our choice. Or God will expose it perhaps in a more painful and humiliating way. I've experienced both. So Nathan confronts David by telling him a story about a sheep. And this David, because he was a shepherd as a boy, he's sensitive. He has compassion about shepherds and sheep. And this whole story is designed to really break through the denial that David has been living in and penetrate his heart and convict him of this sin. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, it says, the Lord sent Nathan to David, and when he came to him, he said, there were two men in a certain town, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb that he had bought. He raised it. It grew up with him and his children. It shared his food. It drank from his cup and even slept in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. Now a traveler came to the rich man, but the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare a meal for the traveler who had come to him. Instead, he took the ewe lamb that belonged to the poor man and prepared it for the one who had come to him. And David, it says, burned with anger against this man and said to Nathan, as surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this must die. He must pay that lamb four times over because he did such a thing and had no pity. And then Nathan said to David, you are the man. I grew up in church and we had a lot of preachers through the church. I remember there was preachers that would preach on this particular passage. And many of them would wax eloquent, far more than I do. But they would be preaching on this and they would describe Nathan, you know, looking over the pulpit here, and they said Nathan was a grizzled old prophet with fire in his eyes. And he looked at David and he pointed a bony finger at him. He said, you are the man. And as a young man growing up in church, I mean, that put the fear of God in me. I was thinking, Lord, I just hope nobody ever comes and points a bony finger at me and says, you are the man. So Nathan goes on to tell David about the consequences that will come as a result of his sin. The son that was born with Bathsheba will die. And the son only lived, I think, a week. And he died. Then Nathan said, because you slept with Uriah's wife in private, in secret, men will sleep with your wives in public. And that happened through his son Absalom. He went on to say, calamity will come upon your household. And here's another, I guess, kingdom principle that we need to consider. We'll always receive forgiveness from God. When we come to Him with open-hearted transparency and repentance, we will always receive forgiveness, but we cannot always avoid the consequences of sin. And that was the case with David. So David repents. Nathan's words break through that denial. His heart's broken and he says, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan assures him that he's not going to die and that God will forgive him. Now I want to look real quickly at David's pathway to complete forgiveness and restoration of his relationship with God. And this is found in Psalms 32, the first five verses. David writes in his personal journal about what he experienced during these months of living in denial, not dealing with it, hoping it just goes away. Psalms 32 verse 1 says, blessed, and that word actually means happy. Literally in the Hebrew means happy. David's saying, happy is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sins the Lord does not count against them and in whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, and he's talking about that season when he refused to deal with it. He said, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. The guilt and condemnation is actually beginning to affect his physical body and his health. Verse 4, for day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. David's absolutely miserable inside. Then he said, this is the key right here, verse 5, three steps in this verse that provided a pathway for David back to forgiveness and restoration. He said, then I will acknowledge my sin to you, and I did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. How many know that David's sins are not minor? These are major sins. These are big league sins. He has a major failure of massive proportions. It's the kind of failure that many people never recover from. They never come back from something like this. And I get the feeling as I read this that maybe God is done with him. God's going to wash his hands of this man. He's going to find somebody else with more integrity, more character. Yet David is able to find forgiveness. And he's able to go on and live out his life and carry out God's purposes for his life. David's failure did not define him. His sin didn't sabotage God's plan for him. So he shows us how to rebound from major failures in our life. Three steps. Number one, I must acknowledge my sin. I've got to acknowledge my sin. David said in Psalm 32:5, then I acknowledge my sin to you, and I did not cover up my iniquity. I don't know about you, but one of the hardest things I do is really acknowledging my sin. There's nothing in me that wants to really admit when I have sinned against God and others. Everything in my mind wants to kind of justify what I've done, justify my behavior, minimize. In fact, I find myself in my mind rewriting the script so that when I look back on the event, on the sin, then it's really not as bad as it actually was, because I've rewritten it in my mind and I made it look better. I mean, that's foolishness. It doesn't work. Until we acknowledge our sin, we can't be free of the guilt of sin. We can't receive the forgiveness that God has for it. We have to acknowledge our sin. We can't justify it. We can't sweep it under the rug. Whatever God calls a sin, we have to call a sin. I know the world comes up with all kinds of names to minimize sin. They call it a misstep. They call it a lapse of judgment, a shortcoming, an indiscretion. They come all kinds of names. They never get around to actually calling it a sin. But the world can say anything they want to. But we as believers, if we're going to walk in forgiveness, or we're going to be free. How many want to live free? Free of guilt and condemnation and the accusation of the enemy, insulated from those things. Then we have got to get honest with God. Amen?
Amen.
One Peanuts cartoon. By the way, sin, we're talking about sin. Sin is missing the mark. It's missing the mark. Missing the target. And there was one Peanuts cartoon where Charlie Brown, he's shooting arrows at a fence. And when the arrow hits the fence, he goes up and he draws the target around where the arrow landed. And Lucy comes up and says, Charlie, that's not the way you do it. And Charlie responds, that's the only way I can hit the target. Well, sin is missing the target. Missing the mark, and usually by a country mile. Amen? And in his heartfelt repentance in Psalms 51, where David actually repents, and he journals this to God, and he talks to God, he says this in Psalms 51, verse 6. He says, behold, you delight in truth in the inner man. We're talking about getting real. We're talking about acknowledging our sin. You delight in truth in the inner man. Another version says, you want complete honesty. God knows when we sin. He just wants us to fess up and be honest about it. You know, when my kids were growing up in the home and they did something they weren't supposed to, and we found out about it, and generally we found out about it. You know, they thought we had eyes in the back of our head, but we did. We just had Holy Spirit eyes. How many know the Holy Spirit partners with parents? My kids, they always said, we just can't get away with anything. Because the Holy Spirit, and particularly my wife, I mean, man, the discernment that she had. I mean, she would just know things about what they were doing. I'm just like, how do you know that? That's just amazing. I mean, they would have got away with so much if it was just me, but not with her. Oh my gosh. Her and the Holy Spirit, they were tight. But if they did something that they weren't supposed to, the most important thing to me, well, it was not the infraction. People sin. People mess up. Kids are going to mess up. They're going to do stupid things. What was important to me is that they were honest about it when we confronted about it. I didn't want them to lie to me. I didn't want them to try to cover it up. If they tried to cover it up, they got in more trouble for the cover up than they did for the sin or the problem or the issue or the disobedience or whatever it was. In the same way, God wants us to be gut-wrenchingly honest with Him. Yes. When we sin, just come and get real with God. Say, God, I messed up. Don't blame your wife. Don't blame your children or your parents. Don't justify it. Just get real with God. Proverbs 28:13 says, whoever conceals their sins does not prosper. But the one who confesses and renounces them finds mercy. I'm going to read that again. Whoever conceals their sins does not prosper. Let me talk to this group. Whoever conceals their sins does not prosper. You can't prosper. Life is not going to go well with you if you conceal your sins, if you try to cover it up. I mean, God knows it anyway, right? He knows all things. But stupidly, sometimes we try to conceal them. And you can maybe get away with that with people. You can't ever get away with that with God. Whoever conceals their sins does not prosper. So when you pray, forgive us our debts, you're telling the truth to yourself and God. You're taking a step toward mental health. Hallelujah. Yeah. And you're restoring your self-respect and your fellowship with God. Number two, this pathway back to forgiveness, back to wholeness, back to restoration. I've got to confess and repent of my sin. Number one, I got to acknowledge it. Number two, I have to confess and I got to repent. David said, I acknowledge my sin to you. I didn't cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord. The word confess means to say the same thing as. It means to agree with God. Kind of goes back to that sin thing. What God says is sin, we need to say is sin. So I agree with God that whatever I have done, what I haven't done, what I've said, what I have thought, what I have fantasized about, I just come into agreement with God and say, God, if you call that sin, then I'm going to agree with you. I don't care what the world is saying. I don't care what my mind is telling me. But I'm going to come into agreement and confess and agree with you. And then the word repent literally means to have a change of mind that leads to a change of behavior. Yeah. A change of mind that leads into a new direction. I'm not continuing to do the same thing over and over again. I love the story of the prodigal son for a lot of reasons. But one of the reasons is because of the radical demonstration of repentance that you see in this story. You know the story, the son humiliates the father. He wants his inheritance before the father passes away. That was a huge embarrassment to the father. He takes that, he goes out and he just wastes the whole thing and partying, riotous living. Just wastes the whole thing. Then after the money is gone, his friends disappear, the ladies, man, they disappear like smoke in the air. And he's left with no money and a strong hunger. And finally he gets a job that every Jewish boy would detest, and that's feeding the pigs in the pig pen. I mean, no Jewish boy would ever want to do that. And he's so hungry and he's so impoverished that he longs to eat the slop that he's feeding the pigs. And then one day, right in the middle of the pig pen, he has an aha moment. Anybody ever had an aha moment? He has this aha moment. He looks around at all the filth. He looks at the mess that he's in. And he says to himself, it's better to be in the Father's house. He has a repentant moment. He has a change of mind that leads to a change of behavior. Luke 15:17, when he comes to his senses, he says, how many of my father's servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I'm going to go back to my father. I'm going to tell him I've been a jerk. And I just want to come back and be a servant to you. So he left haughty and he came back humbled. He left a cocky rebel and he comes back a broken servant. The hardships of life have brought him to a place of confession and repentance. I love that phrase, when he came to his senses. There's a lot of history and a lot of years sometimes packed into that sentence. That phrase, he came to his senses. I'm just thinking about my own life. And I think about the years that I spent running from God, living for the devil, my life becoming an absolute mess, absolute chaos, and remembering that moment, many, many years, 22 years old, when I suddenly had that aha moment and I came to my senses. And I said, it's better to be in my Father's house. And I went and visited my dad and said, Dad, I can't live this way any longer. He said, "You ready to give your heart to Jesus?" I said, "I am." We got down on our knees. And he led me in that sinner's prayer. Still remember that moment. And God took a prodigal son. I hate getting weepy up here. God just took a prodigal son and forgave him. Put his Holy Spirit in him. There's three types of repentances that we talk about around here. If you've been around for any length of time, you've been through abundant life, you've heard this. The Pharaoh repentance, I repent until the pressure's off. And then I go right back to my sin. Then there's a Judas repentance. I'm remorseful, but I'm not repentant. I repent because I got caught, not because I did wrong. And then there's the David repentance. This is the true and the sincere repentance that God is looking for. You can read about that in Psalms 51. 2 Corinthians 7:10 says, "Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death." Godly sorrow is meaning it with your heart. Godly sorrow is meaning it so deeply that you never want to do it again. That's the difference between godly sorrow and worldly sorrow. Worldly sorrow is full of regret. I got caught. I've been busted. I'm going to lose something in this situation. Worldly sorrow is I've done wrong against God. I have sinned. God, please forgive me. I never want to do that again. So when you pray, "Forgive us our debts," it must be followed. Listen, it must be followed by an outward change, or at least a determination to change. What you mean in your heart will eventually show up in your actions. It's not repentance to just continue to do the same thing over and over again. "God, forgive me, I'm sorry," and then you just do it again. Now, I know there's struggles sometimes. It took me a year to get free of alcohol. I was an alcoholic. Even at the age of 18, 19, 20, 21, 22. Not going to go into that whole story, but it was a bondage in my life. I would get drunk at night. I'd get up in the morning and said, "I am not going to drink today." But that night I was drinking. I'd say, "I'm only going to have one beer," but I couldn't have one. I'd have 12 if I had one. And it was a bondage. It was a stronghold in my life. And it took me a year to break free of that, coming to church, getting prayer. The Holy Spirit setting me free. So I'm not saying we don't have struggles, but I'm saying if year after year, you give this kind of glib confession to God, and, "Lord, I'm sorry, I messed up," but yet there's never any deep repentance, there's never any change. Well, I question the fact whether that is actually true repentance. Amen. The Bible says you'll know them by their fruits. Whatever's in your heart is going to come out in your actions. And then finally, number three, we've got to believe and receive God's forgiveness. This is a battle for some folks. I know that because I talk to a lot of people. Particularly if you are a person with a sensitive conscience. And I used to have one of those. When I say sensitive, I mean I should say overly sensitive. We need to have a sensitive conscience. But I'm talking about overly sensitive. You know, you ask for forgiveness, you never feel released from the condemnation, you never feel forgiven, you always question whether God truly forgave you. Now listen, this step, it requires an exercise of our faith. I want to tell you that right now. It's not just some kind of a, you know, emotion that's going to happen. You're going to have to do something. You're going to have to exercise your faith. And we're going to look at a scripture that I'm going to give you that's ammunition against the accusations, the guilt, and the condemnation of the enemy. It's one of my life verses. Why? Because I have needed it over and over again. I have camped out on 1 John 1:9 all of my life. I've been there probably more than any other scripture in the Bible. Some of you probably know it. If you confess your sins, what's the rest of it? Amen. You confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive you of all sins. Hallelujah. That would be enough to shout all the way to heaven, but he doesn't stop there. He'll forgive you of all your sins, but then he'll go ahead and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. He'll just wipe the slate clean. You will be justified just as if I never sinned. That's the way God looks at it. Now you can hold on to that guilt and condemnation all you want to, if you want. You can hold on to it all your life. You don't have to. Because in God's eyes, it's forgiven, it's cleansed, it's done, it's under the blood. He said he casts our sins in the sea of forgetfulness, I believe in the book of Micah. Never to remember again, Corey Ten Boom went on to say, puts a sign, says no fishing allowed. Hallelujah. We can be free of it. But we're going to have to exercise our faith. We're going to have to stand on God's word. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This verse explains why God forgives us. Some of you might be thinking God forgives us because, well, he's just a pretty nice guy. Well, you know, he's merciful, right? It's one of his attributes. And true, he is merciful. The Bible says that God delights in showing mercy. That's his nature. But that's not all of why he forgives us. The reason he forgives us is because he is just in doing that. And why is he just in doing that? Well, Hebrews 2:17, and I'm almost done, tells us why. Hebrews 2:17 says, therefore, in all things, Jesus had to be made like his brethren. He had to become human, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. Listen to this, to make propitiation for our sins. I spit every time I say that word. Propitiation. That's a big theological word. What does that mean? It essentially means that Jesus bore the wrath of God that was destined for us. That's what that word means. Propitiation. Jesus bore the wrath of God that was destined for me. Jesus stepped in my place and appeased the wrath of God. Because God is just, sin must be paid for. There is a penalty for sin. God doesn't wink at sin. He doesn't look at the other way. There must be consequence. And the wages of sin is death, the Bible said. That's what I deserve. But Jesus stepped into my place. He bore God's wrath, and God was absolutely just in that wrath. I deserved all the wrath that God could pour out on me. I deserved all the damnation that God could pour out. I deserved eternity in hell. That's what I earned. But Jesus stepped in. And he bore that wrath. And he appeased the wrath and the anger of God. So that I could be forgiven. That I could be free. That I could be righteous in God's sight. Propitiation is actually, theologians say, it's a two-part act. The first part is appeasing God's wrath. The second part is reconciling us back into relationship with God. Hallelujah. I mean, one would be enough. Thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus, appeasing God's wrath. But he didn't stop there. He brings us back into relationship. Amen. He restores the relationship. I have right standing with God. That's what righteousness means. I have right standing with God. And so God forgives us, not just because he's a nice guy. He forgives us, number one, because he's faithful to do what he said he was going to do. And he's just in forgiving us because of what Jesus did in our place. So listen, I'm almost done. If you're a person who's struggling with living and walking in the freedom of God's forgiveness, I want to encourage you, get a hold of these scriptures. Memorize them. Meditate on them. Confess them. Get them on the inside of you where they can begin to drive out the lies of the enemy. Dismantle the strongholds of guilt and condemnation. You know, when the enemy hurls his accusations at you, stand firm on the word of God. When the enemy reminds you of your past, remind him of the cross. Amen. Amen. The debt's been paid for. It's been wiped clean. I wonder how many good Christians live in misery as Satan whispers in their ear, remember the duck. Remember the duck, whatever that duck is. You know what our response should be? I just said it. We tell Satan, remember the cross. Remember the blood that was poured out to pay the entire penalty of my sin. Hallelujah. God's telling you today, if you have genuinely acknowledged your sin, you confessed it, God's telling you today the sin is forgiven. The slate is wiped clean. Let go of the past. Let go of the past so you can embrace the future that God has for you. Amen? We can walk in forgiveness and freedom from guilt and condemnation. Let's stand today. Hallelujah. There's a lot in the Lord's Prayer, isn't there? A little bit more than we thought as you really dive into it. Hallelujah. I want to just take a moment and ask. I never know where people are spiritually. I want to take a moment and just ask if there's anybody here today that you need to get right with God. You just need to get right with God. You know you're not right with God. There's issues in your life. Maybe you've never known God. Maybe you've known Him. You've drifted away. There's a wall between you and God. You need to get right with Him today. It's so easy. God's already done the work. We just need to do our part and acknowledge our sin, confess, come to Him in faith. If there's anybody here today that wants to restore your relationship with Christ or maybe begin a relationship with Christ for the first time, would you just lift your hands? I'll see it. God will see it. We'll just say a short prayer together. Anybody? Just take a moment and let Holy Spirit work on you. Hallelujah. We might all be believers here. I don't know, but I definitely want to give you an opportunity. Hallelujah. Well, secondly, I want to ask you to be bold, maybe lift your hands on this. If you're one of those folks, you're a sincere Christian, you love God, you're born again, but you're struggling in your spiritual life, you keep making the same mistake perhaps, falling into the same sin, you ask God's forgiveness, but it just never seems like you experience that deep and abiding forgiveness. You never seem to get free of the struggle, the inner struggle with guilt and condemnation. The enemy is blasting you with accusation day after day. If you're here today, I want to pray with you. Ask God to set you free. Just raise your hand. I'll see it. I see that hand. I see those hands. Anybody else? Several. I mean, this is something we all deal with from time to time. We're not going to get away from it. The enemy is ruthless. He is the accuser of the brethren. But God wants you, He wants you to live in freedom today. Hallelujah. I just want to pray for you. Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your mercy. I thank You for the blood of Jesus. We thank You for the work on the cross that has been completed. Jesus, You said it is finished. There's nothing left for us to do other than simply respond to what You have done. Lord, I pray for Your people today. Those that are wrestling on the inside with this freedom, with forgiveness. Lord, You said, he who the Son sets free is free indeed. And he who has begun a good work in You will perform that work until the day of Jesus Christ. We're not second-rate Christians just because we struggle, just because we fall. We are not going to allow our failures to define us. We're not going to allow our sin to sabotage Your plan for our lives. Lord, in great faith, we run to You. We're not running away from You like Adam and Eve. We run to You because we know that You are merciful. We know the sin has been paid for. So, Father, today I pray for a complete freedom. I pray for cleansing of all the guilt, all the condemnation. We come against that right now in Jesus' name. Those strongholds of guilt and condemnation, accusation, we bind those, break those. We cancel Satan's assignment against your people now in Jesus' name. And I pray your people will walk into this beautiful area of freedom, of forgiveness. Restore to them the joy of their salvation. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. We have a prayer team, a ministry team. They're going to be down here in front. If you need prayer for anything, come up and let them pray for you. Otherwise, Lord bless you and have a wonderful Sunday afternoon.